Well, Lord, we come to you now and we think, Lord, about Cheryl Darlington. Lord, it's so real to us because it's Lloyd's sister. And this little boy, Lord, an orphan, we don't even know his name. But, Lord, we just pray you'll do something special and he'll be able to get a good prosthetic device, Lord. They've got some marvelous devices out now. And we just pray that that boy will be taken care of, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for all in Afghanistan as these things are going on and the children are involved and in Iraq and the children are involved. And they say, well, if it's the will of Allah, then it's fine. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. We pray for each service person, man and woman, that you'll be with them and give a touch of God on their lives so that they can be doing good where they are and pray and find your will for their lives. Lord, it's just a terrible thing. Help us to be aware of this. And for the Arab people generally, Lord, we just pray that there'll be revival and you'll pour out your spirit and make yourself known to them, Lord. We're not going to get anywhere killing them, Lord. They've got to be saved into your kingdom. So, Lord, we just pray for them too. And all these that Lisa mentioned, and help us to get those addresses going, Lord, and get in communication and send whatever they need. We ask for help in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, and I got it wrong, the word I was looking for, by the way, was catalyst. But then I said that Nigeria would be the center of Christianity. But then when I went back and read it, it's in the year 2050. But that's the way it's going, is that Nigeria, do you hear that, Mike? Nigeria is going to be the Christian capital of the world. That's I read that in a very reputable magazine. So there must be a tremendous work of God going on over there in Nigeria. And we've sent an awful lot of material there. We send it out free to the different countries, India and Korea and Africa and so on. Okay, well, we'll ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we're well aware, Lord, that while we sit here in comfort and warmth, that it isn't the same for everyone by any means. And there are those, Lord, who are trying to fight in the snow and getting blown up and losing their arms and legs and eyesight and hearing. And it's a mess, Lord. So what can we do? We can't save the world, Lord, but we can do whatever you have given us to do. So we won't be ashamed when we stand before you that we knew the needs of the world and lived to ourselves. God, deliver us and help us to do the best we can, to do what you show us to do. Help us to do that, Lord. Bless those that are children that are being taught, young people, and us here. We need to know what you're saying today, Lord. We need to know what you're saying. So help us through your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to turn to Ezekiel 47, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Okay. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits, and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000, and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. If you've done much swimming in the ocean, you've experienced water to the ankles, the knees, and the waist, and over your head. Okay, this is a very strong type of redemption of God's Spirit. You notice that he keeps mentioning the east. That means as we draw near to the coming of the Lord, the sun rises in the east. As we draw near to the day of the Lord, there is going to be water poured out, water of God's Spirit. And so we're in that today. And God is giving understanding of his word. But in addition to that, in the days to come, there is to be the greatest revival of all time. It's described in James. It's described in Hosea and the different types and so on. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit that begins to come from the east. That is, as we draw near to the coming of the Lord. People sometimes give the idea, have the idea, that the best days are behind us. But if you'll notice on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. It's always on the third day, which is typical of the third thousand-year period. It says, you have kept the good wine until now. It's the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. So always keep that in mind. God doesn't work from the greater to the less. He works from the less to the greater. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And so we're heading up to unprecedented glory. And keep that. The best days of God are not behind us. We don't have to go back to Azusa Street or anything of the kind. It's here now. God is giving understanding of his word that we've never had before. And when it's no use to have an outpouring of God's Spirit unless there's a change of doctrine, unless there's a forward move in understanding, because after the excitement's over, people are back where they were before. So what God is doing now is giving us understanding. So when he does pour out his Spirit in the spring rain, we won't go back to where we were before, to the sloppy grace and rapture and all that stuff. But we'll know the Bible. It's going to be in the midst of great trouble. So it's not going to be while we sit back comfortably and watch the television and God pours out his Spirit. It isn't going to be like that. We're heading toward days of trouble. And I hope the young people understand. I hope they understand that 10 years from now, it's not going to be like today in America. I read the comments by the pundits and the intellectuals, and it agrees with what I'm seeing. And it's always true that when a nation forsakes the law, you have economic problems, you have educational problems, you have war, you have everything you can think of. God raises up enemies, and that's what's happening, and it's because of sin. And elections aren't going to change that. The only thing that can change it is as we follow God's course. If he wants to save the nation, fine. If he's going to do other things, switch the leadership of the world to the east, as I think he's going to do, it won't matter to us personally. It will only result in our having a stronger position in God. And if you do God's will, as was brought out by Lisa in the last song, and emphasize that each day. What is your will, Lord? I want to find your will and do it. You don't have to worry about the coming uproar. You don't have to worry about it. God will take care of you and your loved ones if you do his will. But if you don't, you're a Christian or not, makes no difference. You're going to be swept up, because the currents in the world are clear to anybody that's got an eye to see what's happening, the disintegration of our nation and the rise of Russia and China. Russia now is going back to the testing all their big weapons and doing flyovers and other things. And everybody knows China's just biding its time, and Russia's worried about China. And don't expect 10 years from now to be the same as now. Don't expect it. Prepare yourself as though tomorrow you're going to have to depend on God for your food and your warmth and everything else. Do it now and put everyone on the altar. I'm writing a book, as I told you, nauseatingly number of times, and its purpose is so that people will not fear death and children will not fear death. You have no need to fear death for yourself or your children unless you are not doing God's will. If you're doing God's will, death is like the holidays. I can remember when school was over and the spring recital was over, and I could go out and run down Gates Hill and do whatever crazy thing I wanted when I was a kid. Oh, how wonderful. Go swimming down in the Sound. School's out, and that's the way it is for everyone who is where they're supposed to be with God, child, adult. There's no need to fear death. If you're fearing death, you're not where God wants you. And whether we're going to be hit with some altered virus that can wipe out a continent or nuclear explosion in Manhattan or whatever's coming down, and it's coming down, you don't have to fear death. And I'm hoping people will read my book to their children so the children can understand that death is not to be feared. It's the entrance into life and into the real world. This world is a fabrication of molecules and atoms. The real world is not made of molecules and atoms. It's real. Real. This world is an illusion. As light travels along our optic nerve and is interpreted by our brain. You're not looking out a window when you look out your eyes, okay? Your brain is perceiving the things that are traveling on your optic nerve. That's not real. That's an illusion. This world is copied after the real world. And the real world is substantial. I don't know if you've ever read The Great Divorce, but if you have, you know, and Lewis, what an astonishing insight he had, told about when they got up there into the real world, they couldn't even lift up a flower. They couldn't do anything because it was so heavy, because it was the real world. This down here is a fantasy, and we're here to test us, to find out, so when the real stuff comes, God will know what we're going to do with it. That's why we're here. So think of death for yourself and your children as the holidays. After school's out and teacher's mad and I'm glad and all that stuff. Wonderful. And if you fear death today, you don't leave this building. You get down to this altar and pray that God will take that unreasoning thing out of you. If you go to Ecclesiastes, even Solomon, how much money did Solomon have? And he says, the whole thing is a chasing after wind, and I wish I was dead. In Ecclesiastes, that's wisdom. Chasing after wind. So, what do you do about it? Keep yourself in God's presence. Walk in the light of His will. If you do that, you're fine here. You're fine if you pass into the real world. Okay? This was real to me. I tell you, I'm writing this book and it's coming to me like my doctrinal explanations have come as a kind of a burden. And I don't know sometimes whether I'm writing it or God's writing it or who's writing it or what's happening. But at least it's kept me out of the uproar so I don't get torn down by the ridiculousness of the political situation. All right, so we're talking here in Ezekiel about the four levels of water. And I want to name each one so that you'll have an overview before I go back and concentrate on the first one. The first level is to the ankles. And that is salvation from the world, from the love of the world. The second level is salvation from the bondages, the spiritual bondages that afflict our personalities, such as anger, hate, jealousy, covetousness, pride, and all these things which are demonic. The third level of the water, see, these are progressions that you make as you press forward in the Spirit of God. You have to start with to get free from the world. And I intend to talk about that this morning, God willing. You make some progress there and God will begin to bring you into spiritual deliverance from the evil spirits that work on our flesh. Paul says the sin that dwells in us. The third level is water to the waist. And that is the most important of all. And that is the area of your will. Now, that was mentioned this morning by Lisa and by Stan. They were in cahoots on that one, on our will. And see, the worst thing that can be true of you is that you live by self-determination rather than God's will. See, that's how Satan lives. And if you're not willing to be free from that, if you can end up with Satan in the lake of fire until you become like Satan and there's no longer any chance for repentance. It's as Jude says, wandering stars to whom is reserved the black darkness forever. These are people like you and me that have refused to let God run their life. See, the one important thing in the kingdom of God is God's will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we insist on our self-determination, we make ourselves a partner of Satan. That's how he lives. He was discontent with serving God. He decided to do it his own will. That's why one of the biggest problems that we have is discontent. That's why Paul said that godliness with contentment. With contentment. Be content with what you are. You're probably in God's will now, but it's a good idea to ascertain it, make sure of it, pray about it every day, because the opposite of the kingdom is the highest value in the United States of America. Self-determination. See, that's the highest value. Taught in the schools, endorsed by psychologists. Self-determination cut you off from God. Cut you right off from God. Because God is not interested in what you're going to do. He's interested in what he's going to do. And he wants you to do what he wants you to do. Does that make sense? That's the third level, water to the waist. The fourth level is after you pass through deliverance from your love of the world, deliverance from the satanic things you've inherited and acquired, as I said, like jealousy, hatred. You can find them all in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And third, when you pray the prayer, not my will, but yours be done. And notice that's where Christ was brought, to that place. Christ was brought to that place before God ever gave him all authority in heaven and earth. He was brought first to that place. That's the key thing. Abraham was brought to that place. That's the key thing. Do you know where Abraham was called up to sacrifice Isaac? Where? Mount Moriah. You know what else happened on Mount Moriah? That's where... I don't know about that. I never thought about that. But I'll tell you what else happened on there. That's where the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite was when there was a plague on Israel. And David went up there to make an offering to stop the plague. The third thing that happened there, the Temple of Solomon was built on Mount Moriah. I think that's remarkable. But you see, before the temple could be built, Abraham had to say to God, take Isaac back. Before you can build what God... I'll tell you something. Every one of us is the palace of the Lord. Now listen. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now you might think of that room like a kind of a large closet. That room is a palace where God and Christ can live with you. That's the kind of potential that you have. You say, I'm too small. Christ, there's nothing that says that Christ was particularly big, right? But in him dwelt, while he was on earth, all the fullness of the Godhead. So you see, when you get into the spirit realm, you're getting into a place where the space-time continuum does not operate. This doesn't bind anymore. In Christ, in you, God wants to make a palace for his glory, not some little cubicle, a palace for his glory. And the holy city is the assemblage of those palaces. Don't cling to this world. I see some of you are worried about dying. Well, if you're going to grasp it, grasp it. But you're losing what God has for you. But the temple is built on Mount Moriah. And you have to say to God, whatever you want, you've got. And until you do, you've got self-determination. And that thing is the worst than adultery. It's worse than drugs. It's worse than everything else. Because God can't do a thing with you as long as you are determined to run your own life. Hear me. Not my will be thine be done. And you know, it's easy to say, but when God is calling for Isaac, it's not that easy. But it has to be said. Look what Christ was facing. The possibility that he would never see the face of God again. Not my will, but thine be done. God sent down an angel to help, and the risk was so great. If you need it, God will send an angel to help you. But you must give up your Isaac. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe some other time. I don't know when. But when he calls for it, you can't jump from water to the ankles and bypass it and go to water to the knees and go for deliverance. First, God deals with the love of the world. You can't go to what I'm talking about in the decomposition of your self-will until you begin to get some spiritual deliverance. But the fourth water, you lose, you can't touch the bed of the water anymore. You're helpless. You're at the mercy of the Spirit of God. That's what Ephesians, the second chapter, calls the fullness of God. I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then you know what? You're ready to be a tree of life on the bank of the water of life. See, you notice it says there's banks, but there's only one tree. That's because the one tree is Christ, and all the other trees grow up from Christ on either side of the water. All that in Revelation chapter 22 is symbolic. It's talking about the saints who have entered waters to swim in. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, 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 drink eternal life. That's your calling. Don't blow it on the miserable technology of our country. It means nothing. It's only child games, iPods and all the rest of it. It's child games, and it belongs with children. It's nothing to do with us. We're trying to become a palace where God and Christ and we, and maybe our friends, can dwell. His banner over me is love. How marvelous God has. Some of us saw the comparison of the stars and planets, and we need to keep that in mind. God is not limited. He can make a star for every person. He can make 10 stars for every person that's ever lived on this earth. That's nothing to God, much less a little palace. You want to be a palace in my Father's house. You say, well, what's the noun there? It's certainly not mansion. It's dwelling place. And it can be a house or a palace. It's a palace. You can be a palace for the Lord, but you've got to want that more than anything else in the world. And if you clutch to people, things, circumstances, you'll lose it. You'll be known as a loser. And nobody wants that. Okay. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the first one, because you can't go on to waters to swim in until you've conquered the love of the world. First of all, we all know 1 John 2:15. Everybody knows that. Lloyd knows it. I don't know if Cheryl knows it or not. Say it with me. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Whoa! If anyone loves the world, whoa. Whoa. That's in the Bible? It's incredible. Here's another neat one. 1 Timothy 5:6. You'll love this. 1 Timothy 5:6. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Anybody who lives in pleasure is spiritually dead. You want to kill yourself? Surround yourself with material things. Talk about material things. Immerse yourself in material things. You're dead. You'll never be any deader. You'll never be a physical death is not death. The Bible calls it sleep. It's just the body. It doesn't interfere with you. If you live in pleasure, you are defunct, dead. All right, let me talk to you about the world, since you like that part so much. How do we deal with water to the ankles? How do we get past that so we can go on to spiritual deliverance? Okay. Romans 12:2. 12:2. Mike, are you going to go back and preach in Nigeria? You remember all these things. Huh?
I'm going to go back to Red Half Fun.
You're going to go back to what? And Half Fun. You're not having fun here?
I'm going to have extra fun.
All right. Well, while you're having fun, you tell them what you learned while you were here. All right. That's a deal. Whoa. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, it's hard for us in America. This is our biggest problem. See, the poorer nations don't have this kind of problem. They resent and are jealousy of America, and they wish they had the problem, but they don't have the problem. Be transformed by the renewing of what? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That means His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. It doesn't mean there's three wills. People used to teach us three wills. Are you doing God's will? Well, I'm doing His good will, which means I'm not doing His will. That's the games we play. All right, let me talk about this a little bit. We have problems with the media. The commercials on the television are mindless babbling. Mindless babbling. But the American people have got so used to it, they can't see the disintegration of the mind. Can't see it going on right in front of them. The mind disintegrating. The commercials are foolishness. I would say, well, that's the way it is. That's the way we allow it to be. The various forms of the media, we're very much influenced by the television, the internet, and the newspaper. Do you realize that? All of these things that I'm mentioning are okay if they're not done to excess. The problem is we do them to excess. And when we see something that's wrong, instead of turning it off, we feel, well, somehow this must be the way it's supposed to be. We're losing the strength that once was America. to distinguish the things that are going on today. 30 years ago, I swear, there'd be mob scenes in our country. Mob scenes. But we've got brainwashed a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. I remember coming back from a tour on a boat in New York and coming into the dock there in New York, and the people were all dancing. The dance at that time was called the Big Apple. Well, of course, you know, Manhattan is referred to as the Big Apple. And the things back there were so relatively innocent, you know. Like I said, is you is or is you ain't my baby. Well, Anthony Strebe sent me a recording of that song, by the way. That's an old one that most of you have never heard. But it was so relatively innocent. Today it's murder the cops. See, that wouldn't be permitted. Public sentiment would be outraged. But it keeps dropping down, dropping down, dropping down. You notice the result of the demon activity with the murders in the schools? You realize we never had murders in schools up to about 5 years ago. And now it's just every week somebody's shot in a school. It's weird. It's demonic. It's because of sin, abortion, sexual perversions. God says, that's the way you want it. But the newspapers contribute to it. I don't have much use for newspapers. They're fine, but I think they do more harm than good. They give publicity to Satan's actions. The media, violence, sin, lust. And yet we watch it. Mindless chatter. It reminds me of it came upon the midnight clear. There's a line in there. It keeps going through my mind. And ever o'er the babble sounds, the blessed angels sing. There was a description of our culture. It's the babble sounds. And behind that, the angels sing. You can hear the angels sing if you want to. Another thing, so I'm talking about, see, when we get into spiritual deliverance, like from hate and lust and these other things that are evil spirits, you have to get deliverance by the power of the Spirit. You have to confess them so that the Holy Spirit drives them from you. But when it comes to the world, you get deliverance by your choices. See, they're things that you can do or not do. You can join in. Now, in the world, what do we have? Money, entertainment. These are the things that absorb our attention. Material things, and I read you about that, you know, she that lives in pleasure. The pursuit of education, security, and pleasure. These we derive from the world. Money, entertainment, material things, the pursuit of education beyond what we need, security. The big thing now today with the problem with the dollar. Pleasure. Americans are pleasure-loving people. These are choices that we make. We don't have, you know, if we're bound with a spirit of lust or something, we've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit. We've got to get God's power for moral deliverance. But when it comes to the love of the world, we can kick it. And that's why the Bible says, don't do it. Remember we read that in 1 John? Don't love the world. Don't do it. So we have to find out, you know, be transformed by the renewing of what? See, that's not a spiritual battle. That is discipleship. When you get baptized in water, you're supposed to be saying, I'm dead to this world. You know, in other countries, Christians in other countries know what that means. And they live it. It's in America that we're backslidden. Don't measure yourself by the standards of Christianity in our country because it's abysmal. You have to go over to some other country, Korea or something, to find And that Christians living the life. We're backslid. And we're suffering for it. And the big hoorah about the election isn't going to change anything. That's not the problem, whether it's Democrats or Republicans. The problem is abortion. And sexual perversion and the love of entertainment and the pursuit of money and violence. That's a problem. The Democrats can't solve that. Republicans can't solve that. You have to solve it for yourself and your family. And be as good an influence as you can. Do you think so? How can I tell if I'm absorbing myself in the world? How you spend your time? See, that's an option that you have. To a certain extent, I realize if you're working, there's a time element there. I worked almost all my life till I became a pastor. Time? That's supposed to be a joke. How you spend your time? You know, maybe you're spending time, maybe you're not praying at all during the day. You're coming home flopping in front of the TV. You see the news. See, that's a choice you make. You say, but I've got to get rested. You'll never get rested. Never watching the television. That is not going to rest you. It will distract you. If you want rest, pray. It only distracts you. Put off your problems till tomorrow and never get prayed through to where you can hear from the Lord and get that wonderful assurance that God has heard you. So you carry around your problems on your back and sit in front of the television and get it out of your mind. And nothing was solved, was it? Nothing was solved. When you get down and pray through and you know God has heard you, the Bible says we know if He hears us, we have the answer. But that takes time. You know, how are you spending your time? That tells you whether you love the world or not, whether you're finding pleasure in the world, finding entertainment in the world, finding security in the world is how you're spending your time. It's a barometer. It's an index. It tells you right there. You don't have to get a crystal ball. It's right there. Get your watch out. Say, how did I spend my time today? Did I redeem the time? Redeem the time means put it to good use. What does the verse say? Redeem the time because the days are evil and they're getting eviler. Huh? All right. Where your interests are. People get so bored with church, and I don't blame them. You got a pastor like me, I say, I agree. Where your interests are. Oh, boy, I wished I was someplace else. That's where your interest is. That will tell you whether you love the world or not. Boy, I'd love to be out playing goofy golf. Or any kind of golf, for that matter. I'll settle for anything at this point. Driving range. I wish I was over at the firing range, firing off my Glock. Sure be more fun sitting in a stupid church listening to a stupid pastor. Where your interests are. All right. Where you're putting your strength. So you only have so much strength. I resent getting old. I do dearly resent it. Because I can't expend myself like I used to. You know, I used to do a lot of exercise and everything. Now, if I do, I don't have any strength left over for anything else. Well, that's not sensible. It's things I'm trying to do. You know, and I spend the time fooling around with a barbell or something. By the time I'm through, I'm ready to go to bed. I deeply resent getting older, John. Well, not much you can do about it. You keep going around the sun. Every trip you make, it's worse. How are you using your strength? You've only got so much. And if you don't use some of that, you know, if it's all in the world and the entertainment and the acquisition of material wealth, money, and that's where all your strength is going, you're living in the world. Face it. You're in waters to the ankles and you're running back up on the beach is what you're doing. Huh? That's what they do in South Portland, Maine. The water's so cold you go into your ankles and run back up on the beach. I've been there and done that. Your motivations. What motivates you? What turns you on? Is it something in the world? What burns a hole in your vest pocket? What do you like to do? What do you wish you were doing now? That will tell you where you are. Do you love the world? And what does it say? If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. Pretty heavy. I felt so impressed today. I love to deal with these four levels of water. I can really expand on that academically. But I felt the Lord, the problem in America is this love of the world. So you better hammer on it. So what should I'm doing? All right. Your goals. What are your goals anyway? More money, better house, better education. You want to get married? What are your goals? Boy, I struck a nerve with Jason. He's giving me a look. You want to get married there, Jason? Is that what it's all about? Want to get married? What is your goal? So you got to think about that. What is it that I want out of this fan dream? I like the way McDonald talks about it. You don't know when you're in the next world, whether that's the dream world or this is the dream world. And back and forth you go, and you're not knowing which is the dream world. Well, this is the dream world right here. So don't get so involved in it, because you're only going to be here a short time. I don't care if you're only 16. You're only going to be here a short time, geologic time. Yeah, but you're going to spend a long time in the next one. So unless you're dumb, and I don't think anybody in here is dumb. Is anybody here dumb? Don't put all your eggs in this basket. It isn't the right one. I'll tell you another way how you can tell whether people are living in the world is listen to their conversation. See what they talk about. You get a fervent Christian, all they want to talk about is the Lord. You get worldly people, they'll talk about anything except the Lord. Oh, how I do dearly hate to be around people that talk endlessly about things. I run back to my lair and work on my book. I just don't like hearing endless talk about, do you think the rain will spoil a rhubarb? You know, what else can I think of that isn't meaningful? You know, what's the latest fashion in clothes? Well, they've got your shirts now so you can't button them because they've got a flap that covers the buttonhole. Drives me nuts. Isn't that a wonderful conversation piece? With real eternal merit to it, you know. So, let me review this here. I don't think we're going to have time to go on. They haven't signaled me yet, but I have a feeling in my bones, and from looking at you, that has. Yeah. All right. I told you the three, four levels of the water. What's the first one? And what does it represent? It's involvement in the world, finding your pleasure, finding your security in the world. That's water to the ankles. That's where you begin. You're not going to go past that if you're still living a worldly life. You're not going to go past that. And when I talk about death, you're going to die a thousand deaths sitting there worrying about your kids. Fess up. You're living in the world. You're dying. Mind, you don't have any vision of Christ or his kingdom. All you've got is the world and your things and your little house and everything. And when the nuclear bomb goes off in Manhattan, or they spray us with some revised virus that has the potential to wipe out a continent, where are you going to be? You're going to be no help to your family, your friends, or anybody else. You'll be panicking like the people in the world because you are a worldly person, even though you have, quote, accepted Christ, end quote. Now, that's a masterpiece if I ever heard one. Now, what's the second level? Water where? Yeah, you ever get water to your knees? You try to churn around, try to run a race and water to your knees. And what does that represent?
Demonic.
Deliverance. You know how many remember what Paul said in Romans 7? The sin that dwells in me. Does anybody remember that? Three people remember it. Hadassah, don't you remember it? Her name is not Hadassah, it's Hadassah. Hadassah, do you remember that? No, she doesn't remember. All right. Water, Paul said in Romans 7, sin dwells in us. Where? He told you exactly where. No, he didn't say in us. Where did he say? Sin dwells where? In our flesh. Read Romans 7 once. Heaven's sake. Reading all these romance novels. You're not reading Romans 7. All right. And the fact that we have the verb dwell, what does that tell us? It doesn't tell us anything, does it? Yeah. It tells us that it's something living. Sin dwells in there. It's spiritual. It's alive. And you can't deliver yourself. But with water to the knees, you're learning to walk in the Spirit, and you can confess the thing and renounce it and denounce it and go on to victory. I gave you three examples of sin that dwells in our flesh. What were they? Anger. Lust. Jealousy. These are not part of our personality. They're not in our bloodstream. They're spirits that dwell in our flesh, and they can be conquered, cast out. And the Holy Spirit does that. See, Jesus said, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom has come unto you. The kingdom is the casting out of devils. That's the kingdom, the rule of God, rather than the rule of Satan. What's the third level? To your waist. And what does that represent?
Area of your will.
Very good. Very good. Who came up with that? Michael. That's very good. You lay that on them in Nigeria, you're going to be all right, man. I don't know how much fun you'll have after that, but you lay it on them anyway. All right. Water to the waist. If you live in the Spirit that much, the water to the waist, you kind of lose control. Now, think of yourself. You've all been out in the ocean. Probably a lot of you are surfers. Some of you may be champion surfers. I don't know. But you know what it's like. When you get water up to your waist, you don't have much control over anything. You try to take a swing at somebody, you can't even reach them. Well, I shouldn't use that. Another illustration. When you try to kiss somebody, you can hardly reach them if you're in water up to your waist. All right. But that is where God is saying, see, it's pretty hard water to your waist to run back up on the beach every couple of minutes. So God is saying, are you going to go my way or the highway? You know, are you going to go my way or not? And brother, sister, that is the issue facing God's church today. There's no other issue that compares with that in importance, because it is in doing God's will that His power is made available. See, people are crying for power. They want power, 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 power. Now, let me give you an illustration. Most church people know that we're saved by faith, and the illustration the Apostle Paul uses to show the difference between faith in Christ and the law of Moses is Abraham. Well, Abraham was before the law, so he had nothing to do with the law. And yet, he believed what God told him. When he had no child, he believed when God said, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. And he believed it, and God said, that's righteousness. And Paul's point is to the Jews that you could have righteousness without the law. That was his whole point, because Abraham had righteousness without the law. But when it came to his inheritance, his strength, his conquest, that was not spoken to him at that time, just that he was righteous. Later, when he went up Mount Moriah with his son, and bound his son, laid him on the altar, lifted up the flint knife, ready to kill his son so that he could set fire to the wood that was there around him and make him a burnt offering unto God, God spoke. And at that time, God mentioned that his enemies would stand in the gate of their enemies. It was that time that Abraham's inheritance was promised to him. Not when he believed God, but when he obeyed God. Now, we're coming, as I said at the beginning, into the time of the spring rain. And God wants to pour out his spirit. But you see, God poured out his spirit under Amy Semple McPherson, and there were marvelous miracles. But as soon as that anointing lifted, there was no change in doctrine. And so people went back to using grace as an alternative to godly behavior. There was no change in the thing that God is after, which is people in his image. After Sister McPherson was out of the picture and things settled back, and it was a tremendous revival of God's Spirit, outpouring of God's Spirit, actually a forerunner of the spring rain. But you see, there was no change in the people, and they went right back to their worldly ways. Now what God is saying is, I'm going to inform people what I expect of them before I pour out my Spirit, and I'm going to help them by doing it in the midst of great trouble. Now, you see, in the time of Sister McPherson was not a time of great trouble. And it's great trouble that causes people to decide whether to serve God or not. You have to have that pain to move you into obedience to God. And this is what God is saying. I don't want any more revivals where the evangelists are bragging about how big their tent is, or collecting money with a machine that folds the dollar bills and everything is money in. This famous evangelist and that famous charismatic leader, God says, I'm through with it. I'm through with it. I don't want any more of that. That's why the seven thunders John could not reveal what was said by the seven thunders, because seven thunders are the fullness of power. I'm talking now about the 10th chapter of Revelation. Seven thunders are the fullness of power, and God is, and I trace that back to Psalms and then back to the waters of Meribah till I could understand what God was saying by that. And what God is saying by not giving us the fullness of power is, I don't want people boasting, standing up, being God's man of faith and power, carrying revival around in a briefcase. I want to be God, and I want to be recognized as God. And all I want is people who will do my will faithfully. I told you how that great Chinese war scholar Sun Tzu said, the man, the general that will conquer armies and not take the credit, and take defeat with honor and not in disgrace, and do it all for his king as a treasure in the kingdom. That's what the greatest of the Chinese warlords said. He's a treasure in the kingdom. He's not looking for glory, and he's not afraid of being defeated. Just whatever will honor his king. Boy, if there ever was a lesson for us. Before God pours out his Spirit, I can remember sitting in Bible school in 1948, if you can picture this, green as grass, saying, God, don't pour out your Spirit, we're not ready. I didn't tell anybody I was praying that, because that was not really cool. But that's what I was praying, and I pray that today. God, don't give us the revival you have in mind until there comes forth a seed of God that will not seek glory, that will not do their own thing or try to build their own kingdom or send out the little white envelopes or anything else, but will just honor God in their lives, not caring whether they're used or they're not used. It doesn't matter, but that God gets the glory. How does that sound to you? Then if God can get a group, if he can get 10 people like that, I think the revival will be here. Shall we stand? Father, in Jesus' name, I have delivered my soul. What you have given me. God, help us to turn away from trust in our society as we see it disintegrating before us, so that we no longer can say, well, I have fellowship with that because it is immoral. God, help us while there still is time. And Lord, put on the hearts of many, many people to forsake the glory-seeking and just settle down to do God's will, whether we're something or whether we're not, just as long as we honor our King. God, bring forth a company of people like that. I know they'll shake the mountains. It'll be a handful of corn, and it will shake the mountains. God, it's time. It's time, and we're learning. Help us, Lord, to understand and to honor God with our lives. And I pray, God, you will take from us every tiny bit of the fear of death. Take it from us altogether so that we realize if we're doing your will, it's the summer holidays. It's relief. Hallelujah. When we can go to be with Jesus. Take the fear from us, Lord, because it's just a part of worldliness. Take it from us, Lord, so that we can be free from the fear of death. I know Christ came to set us free from the fear of death. So do that for us, Lord. We thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
If you need to come to the altar, now is the time. I'm going to ask Benny to give us some background music. And do come if you need to.